Welcome to Brands Online. This is recording number 80 for March 28th, 2015. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for preserving it for us so we can know exactly what you would like us to do, that we have your instructions clear and preserved and perfect for us to protect us from all the evil. We ask that you continue to protect us from evil throughout the week and take the pride from our hearts so we can learn the truth of your word and take the lust from our hearts so we can glorify you with our lives and teach us to see the world as you see it, not as the way we want to see it. And we ask all that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're now in Isaiah chapter 46 and starting in verse 1. It says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Now those are, the Bel and Nebo are part, some of the pagan gods that were being worshipped at the time. These are actually still worshipped today in India. They commonly call it Nandi. You can actually look up pictures of this. They have all sorts of idols. They've made gigantic statues of these, of bulls. That's what they are, cows. And Nandi is spelled N-A-N-D-H-I, I think. And you can look up pictures of that, like on Google Images, you can see it. But Bel and Nebo is what they used to call them, and that was commonly known like that in Babylon and Assyria. So again, it's different gods, like I said, called in different regions, different names. So this continues, it says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beast, they stoop and they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. Now when it says the hoar hairs, that's hoar means like gray or white hairs from old age. Even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? So here again is what we were talking about last week with all these the symbols that they're using to try to compare and say this is like unto God or this is like unto the Christian doctrine or any of these things. Because again, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. So if you're going to say it's about Christian doctrine, you're trying to compare it unto God himself. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear upon him the shoulder. They carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. And that's why when I've had, on a rare occasion, not too many, but I've had some Muslims write us in the past, and I've told them, I said, your Muhammad and your Allah, they cannot save you. They are not going to save you out of times of trouble. They're not going to save you from the wrath to come. I tried to warn them about this. Of course, none of them listened to me, but that's just typical. You know, that's typical. That's to be expected. In verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Well, in this, when he says, remember this and show yourselves men, it is so common that adults act like children. I have been guilty of the very same thing. So I'm not saying I'm just accusing everybody else and not myself too. There are many people, most everyone I've known in my life, I have seen act like children at times. It is in the understanding where people will react first with their emotions instead of approaching it in a reasonable manner. And I have seen that happen so many times with so many people, yet everyone believes they're an adult. And if you would dare say otherwise, if you would just say you're acting like a child, they will blow up even further. I mean, they'll act like a child more of like, okay, stop. You're proving your point. You know, the point is that here when he says show yourselves men, he's like prove that you're an adult and can act like one and approach the scripture like an adult. In verse 10, it says, declaring the end from the beginning. When God says there's none else like me, he declares the end from the beginning. And there was something that I remember Dave Hunt that a lot of people are familiar with him and his writings and his work. Something he said that I really resented a long time ago. He said, now he was right that most do, but he kept saying all these creationists out here, they say, oh, what's the evidence for the Bible? And they present them with a bunch of scientific evidence. And I agree that most of them do, but he was saying all of them do when he was talking about it, which was implicating me as well. He says they never turn and go to the scripture and say the prophecy is the proof of the word of God. Yes, I do. I resent that, Dave Hunt. I mean, he's deceased. It's not like he can talk back, but he died a couple of years ago. But at the same time, yes, I do. I have done that with many people. I've done that. Oh, people I've interviewed over podcasts, I've done that over email letters that I've sent out. I've talked to people about that, and I said the number one evidence for the Word of God is the prophecy of Scripture, which has been 100% accurate thus far. And so we're still waiting on a lot of it to be fulfilled, but the stuff that has been fulfilled has been so accurate. There have been people through history that have tried to somehow disprove that Daniel had written what he wrote before it happened. They tried to say, oh, he wrote this after it, because the things that he wrote about the Persian Empire and the Alexandrian Empire and the Roman Empire were so incredibly accurate. They're like, how could he have possibly written this beforehand? Because they're trying to find a way to put him after the facts, because they don't want to believe there is a holy and righteous God that's going to be a judge over their lives, because that scares people too much. So they're going to try to find some other excuse to get out of it. So continuing here, it says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. In chapter 47, verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin, a daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Now the Chaldeans at the time were considered a very wise people, because the amount of soothsayers that they had coming out, the diviners, lots of sorcery and witchcraft that was coming out of Chaldea. So the Chaldeans were upheld as supposedly these wise people, but they were as wicked as they could possibly be. And even when eventually we get into talking about the Freemasons, like the Masonic lodges and stuff like that, we're going to get into teachings on those in the future. I'm still writing on that subject, kind of on and off at this point, just depending on what I have time for. But once we get into that subject, we'll talk about how the origin, they believe the origins of their order come from the Chaldeans, who were upheld for their wisdom. I mean, the Freemason Masonic temples are so incredibly pagan. There have been a number of Christians that have come out of it to say, oh, well, I didn't even know what this was. A lot of people think this is some sort of do-gooders club, but it is as satanically wicked as it could possibly be, and people need to get themselves out of the Masons. It's very dangerous. So continue here in verse 2, it says, take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted my inheritance. I am given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not say these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am. When God says that he is, they are saying in their heart, I am. They are becoming the gods of their own universe. And none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children, because they think they're so perfect in everything they do. Well, that sounds very familiar to, Americans today. Very exact same thing we're seeing from Chaldea and Babylon. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. So the sorceries, again, there's a number of things that go into sorceries, enchantments, things like that. Sorceries has a lot to do with divination, and much of it has to do with there's a lot of modern stuff going on. This is actually very common today in like eye contact and speaking, trying to cast spells into people to get them to do what you want. There's a lot of very modern techniques and methods for this kind of sorcery, and there's a whole lot we could discuss on that. I may have to write an article about that someday, but I really need to get a lot of eyewitness testimony on there because people are saying, I don't believe this is actually happening. Well, I've witnessed people practicing this stuff, and people think that, oh, it's just happening in these, witchcraft corners here and there. No, this happens a lot in business, actually. A lot of people don't understand. A lot of high-level business, this kind of sorcery goes on. Business, not just in things like music industry. I'm talking about in actual business and sales and stuff. This kind of sorcery continues. Sorcery goes into a lot of different things. Like, for example, the root word for where we get pharmaceuticals, pharmakia, means sorcery. There's a lot of different things that goes into that. So these were the kind of things they're doing. And even still, they're very commonly being done today. It's just not considered sorcery. Again, what people do is they change their language. They change the definitions of things to the way they want them to be, and then they don't even realize the wickedness that they do. So in verse 10, it says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, None seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, where thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail." Well, there again, just like you're saying, if you think that your tithes and your church are going to save you from you doing your dedicated, I'm going to go in, I'm going to do these traditions, all your church traditions, you think, oh wow, I've gone to my Easter celebrations and celebrated all this stuff in my church buildings, therefore I'm a Christian, therefore I'm saved. What they're relying on are their own inventions, their own things that they have come up with, the traditions that they have come up with. And a lot of this stuff, like I said, most of the traditions of these church buildings out here are taken from the Roman Catholic Church, who took it from the pagans to begin with. And they think by traditionally, continually going in and doing these traditions over and over, they think that that's somehow going to make them right with God. When again, the only way to be right with God is you've got to come to a state of repentance and humility. And then that will lead you to the foot of the cross. Again, the law is the schoolmaster that brings us into Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So continuing here in verse 14, it says, "Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, none shall save thee." And continuing in chapter 48, verse 1, it says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness." Now, notice that. It says that they're swearing by the name of the Lord and making mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth. You see the false converts here again. I mean, this is why, I mean, I still have people that, they get upset with me about, no, there's anybody who claims to be a Christian obviously is because they say they are. There's no way a preacher, a pastor that's up behind a pulpit could not be a Christian because they say they are. They attend church every week, right? They give their tithes all the time. But like I said, we've done the teaching already going over. There are false converts in the church, and that's what the parable that Jesus Christ gave, the parable of the sower, which was the parable by which he said we understand all parables, was focused on false converts. And even, like I said, Paul has said that he was in the presence of false brethren, that he was in perils because of them. because these people who were persecuting him because they were brethren falsely so called. And here the same thing it was happening in Israel at that time. So it's not just now. It was happening then too. They swear by the name of the Lord, make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. So they claim to be of God, but they're really not. Verse 2, for they call themselves the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. So when he says obstinate, it means holding firmly to an opinion, unwilling to yield to any kind of reason. Okay. So he said, because I knew that thou art obstinate, that you're kind of stubborn, unwilling to yield to any kind of reasoning. So God, you know, when God says, come now, let us reason together. So when he says things like that, he can't do that with these people. So he says, because I know thou art obstinate and thy neck is an iron sinew, meaning that it's an iron rod that can't be moved. Like the head can't be turned one way or another to look at anything. And thy brow brass, meaning that you're going to have this stern look on your face and you're not changing it for any reason. And many of you have probably known people that have had a brass brow like that. He says, because I know these things, in verse 5 he says, I even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. So what was the whole purpose of God giving us prophecy to begin with? It was to say that this is the true living God and that none of your idols, because he knew they were going to create up all these idols and try to give themselves credit for everything that was happening on this world, when God's saying that I am the one that has done all these things. When people talk about that, okay, well, what about Allah from the Muslims, or what about the Catholic God, or what about the Hindu gods, or things like that? The number one evidence you've got is the prophecy of Scripture. That's what God is saying here. He did this on purpose so the world would know that he is the true living God, if they are willing to actually sit down and take a look at it, but most won't. Most look at it to try to find a fault with it. But again, if they keep beating on it, the old saying is, the Bible is the anvil that has worn out many hammers. So, in verse 6, it says, thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Okay, so there are things that have come to pass, that God has created certain things that were not done from the beginning of creation. So that way they can say, oh, I already knew this stuff. That's not anything that's prophecy. He's making things that were impossible to have happened in the correct order that they were happening in, unless he had said, this is exactly how it's going to happen, okay? And spelled it out very specifically and very clearly. So the hidden things that he's talking about as well, when you go into places like the book of Job, God asked Job 84 consecutive questions, to which Job doesn't have an answer. And at one point he asked him, hast thou seen the springs of the sea? And he talked about that there were springs at the bottom of the ocean. And until 1977, when scientists actually took a submarine down to the bottom of the ocean, they found out there are springs down there that they didn't know about. So it took us thousands of years to catch up with that one verse. And so that's why he's declaring hidden things that people don't even know about yet. And so it's only been in recent modern scientific discoveries that we even found out that everything that he said in there was accurate. And continuing in verse 8, it says, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. So he's talking about that he is giving blessings to these wicked people, because he promised Abraham these things. He promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all these things. And so he's doing what he said he would do. But the blessings, that doesn't mean that they're all going to be saved. A lot of people think, oh, because somebody is born Jewish, therefore they're automatically going to heaven. That is not the case, okay? And there are numerous examples you can give in the Bible of Jews that went to hell, right? So it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is through faith that we are saved, okay? Not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, this is where God knows from the very beginning the choices people are going to make. He says, "Well, I knew you would deal very, very treacherously from the point that you were in the womb. You were a transgressor before you even came out of the womb." Now here's the problem with that, because you've got, again, people like Peter Ruckman, who teaches the false doctrine of abortion. He's teaching these lies, where he tries to say that, abortion's okay with God, because it's not really a human yet. It doesn't become a person until it starts breathing, is what he keeps saying. But how would God call a person a transgressor from the womb, knowing them in the womb, if they were not a person in the womb? That doesn't make any sense. So anyway, there's a number of verses you can give to that. I'm not going to go over all of them. We have a short video on that. You can go onto our YouTube channel. If you click on the or go to creationliberty.com and you click on the button there that says YouTube on the right-hand side, you get a list of our videos. You can go down through them and find one on Peter Ruckman on abortion, and you can listen to 5 minutes of his preaching on where he gives this. And people say, "No, that's taken out of context." I put 5 minutes of the preaching on there so you could get the entire context of what he's saying, okay? And I show the words, I quote him directly on there, and then show scripture on that video. You can go check that out for yourself. So again, in verse 9 it says, "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." So that's the very reason he had to, and also why he had to punish them, to lead them in captivity of Babylon, because of their wickedness. And then because of the wickedness of Babylon, he frees them again, okay, to keep his promises to them. In verse 12, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they shall stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasures on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his ways prosperous." And so when it talks about the arm being on something, whether it talks about a person and their arm being on something, or the Lord and his arm being on something, it typically refers to an army trying to go after things with destruction. It's typically what that means. It depends on the context. In verse 16, "Come ye near me, excuse me, come ye near unto me. Hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there I am, and now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me." So he says, "I'm not doing any of these things in secret. I have told you everything I've done from the very beginning." But yet, many people, there are all sorts of people who claim themselves to be Christian who believe even the first three chapters of Genesis are mythological. C.S. Lewis was one of those, and there's tons of people today that follow after C.S. Lewis and his false doctrine. In verse 17 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." Well, that's from that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." This is part of the verses that the guy that wrote that used when, "Peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." This is one of the verses he used to write that. And it says, talking about how that they should have stayed. I mean, their peace would have been as a river, and their righteousness as the waves of the sea, calming and flowing straight and doing what was right, if they had turned to his ways and kept his commandments. And I don't know why people think that that doesn't still apply today. That if we will keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will have that same peace. Now, as we keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study his word, our sorrow increases. As we start to realize, like I was talking about earlier, there are false converts in the church. and to really try to discern to have your discernment exercised to discern both good and evil. Because a lot, again, like I said, people think they get saved and poof, I've got all discernment, and they don't spend the time to study the word to exercise that discernment, the Bible says. You have to exercise and practice it. But when we start to have discernment and start to learn those things, our sorrow increases because you start to realize, wow, the Bible's right. There is a remnant, and the remnant is small, and there are much fewer Christians than people that are than the amount of people that are claiming to be. And so our sorrow increases, but our peace increases too. And our peace increases because we realize, oh wow, most of the things that these church buildings are doing are completely based on tradition, completely based on paganism, and we don't have to do all these things. And it gives you a peace when you realize, I don't have to be doing all this stuff. So there's a lot more we could discuss there, but I'm going to continue. It says in verse 19, thy seed also had been as the sand, and thy offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. So he's talking about how many offspring have come from Abraham. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. And this is another part where, when I've talked about how the modern day so-called Christian, in quotations, music, whether it's the Christian contemporary, the Christian rock, most of them are teaching false doctrine in a number of places, number one. And number two, most of them are not considered praise and worship according to biblical definition. They call it praise and worship because, oh, I get an emotional feeling, therefore it's praise and worship. Here, when he's talking about singing unto the Lord, when they go out singing, he's telling them what to sing. You talk about the works of God. Many of these songs do not present the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of them don't even name the Lord Jesus Christ by name, period. And a lot beyond that still do not talk about his works, even if they mention his name. So they can mention his name, but it's still not pointing back to the Christian God of the Bible because they don't talk about his works. They talk about themselves and their own feelings and how they overcome things. It's all self-centered about themselves. And again, you can go into our Christian rock teaching we did a long time ago. Just type in the word music at creationliberty.com. You can get more information on that if those of you haven't followed that or heard that before. And then the last verse in verse 22, it says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. So there's no peace there unto the wicked. And that kind of, it reminded me of that. There's a really wicked song called There Ain't No Rest for the Wicked. And in that, it teaches a huge lie. It says, there ain't no rest for the wicked until we close our eyes for good. These wicked people think that when they finally die, they'll be at peace. Death is just the beginning, okay? And if you think that you're going to be at peace when you die, you've got to be joking, okay? The only people that are going to have peace when they die are those who are born again through Christ. So anyway, that'll be the end of our first half. Anybody have any questions or comments before we continue today? All right, let's continue on here on our second half. We're going to be talking about the cure for cancer today. And if you want to follow along, you can go onto our website, creationliberty.com, type in the word cancer into the search bar, and that'll bring up an article called The Cure for Cancer. Or if you're following by YouTube, you can click on the link in the description, and that'll take you to where you can follow along with us. So this topic, surprisingly to most people, when I mention about, you know, talking to other people about this topic, about how the cure for cancer has been known for a long time, a very long time. And the problem is that the cure has been suppressed, and we're going to go over all of this in very specific detail. Now, talking to people, my experience in talking to people about this has not been good. Most of the people I've talked about it will not listen, and there are some that I've tried to talk about this. I had one lady even start yelling at me in anger, because I was talking about this issue. I mean, I couldn't even get through what the cure was, and she was already furious with me. Why do they get so angry over just discussing the topic? I need to point out to people right now, I am not selling anything. I am not selling any products whatsoever. I am not suggesting the sale of any products at all. This is only for information. Okay? And there are billions, well, billions, trillions of dollars flowing through an industry to keep people sick. And that's what you guys are going to find out if you don't know anything about this. Many of the people that listen to me probably already know some about this anyway, but for those that don't know much about it, hopefully we can make a teaching that people can get a hold of somehow. Because I really, my heart breaks when I hear that somebody has cancer, but the problem is that they are so deceived that they're willing to go in and poison themselves, allow these doctors to poison them in order to try to find some sort of so-called cure, okay? And I hate that, but there's really not a whole lot I can do. I have talked to many people about this issue, and there are so many people not willing to listen, it's almost not worth willing to talk about, you know? So basically what I did is I made this article. I want to put these teachings on here, and I will send it to people when I can. But oftentimes they won't read it. Oftentimes they won't, I mean, they won't get back with me on anything, even though I said, hey, let me know your thoughts about this. They won't even get back with me because people are so deep into respecting persons. Because there's no way that a doctor, somebody that's got a PhD, could possibly be wrong. They respect persons, and the Bible says in James chapter 2, if you're respecting persons, it is sin. You're the same as a transgressor of the law if you're going to do that. And have not the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons, that we Christians are not supposed to do that. So the most common question I end up hearing is, why haven't I heard of this? When I'm talking about this. And the surprising thing is that before I even get into what the cure is, people are like, why haven't I heard of this? Or why hasn't my doctor heard of this? The reason they're asking that question is because they really don't want to know what it is. They really don't care. And so what they want to do is try to cut you off before you can even continue, because for someone to accept that there is this much deception going on, that for the love of money, that there is this much evil and wickedness going on, allowing millions to die over this, that concept is too difficult for someone to accept in their mind. That they are more willing to try to make accusations at you and call you evil and say all nasty things about you and to shut you up somehow than it is to have to accept what you're saying, no matter how reasonable or how many references or anything that you back up any information with. Because I've got a lot of references in here. I've spent the past 3 weeks, many, many hours every day just revising this. I already had this written, but just revising it. So I hope you guys will take the time to look into this. Now, when I was growing up, the impression I always got from everything, and I'm sure many of you probably experienced the same thing, is like, oh wow, if somebody ever discovers a cure for cancer, they'll be very wealthy and very popular and blah, blah, blah. You know, that was the impression I had when I was a child. But now as an adult, when I've actually done research into this, I found out that is absolutely not true. And that someone who actually discovers a cure for cancer is actually going to be silenced, is going to be oppressed. They're going to try to shut them down. To throw them in jail, whatever they can do, the establishment can do to shut them up, is really what's actually going to happen to this person. And the people who have come forward with this information have really found that to be the case. So, what you're going to hear, I want to make sure people know this disclaimer: I am not a medical professional, nor does this article constitute medical advice in the legal arena. Okay, what I'm talking about today is researched reference documentation. Okay. And I hope what you'll do is go through all this documentation for yourselves and make sure that you're educated on this topic so that way you can make educated decisions for the health of you and your family. That's all I'm asking people to do is take a look at the information. I'm not selling anything, I'm not a medical professional, I'm just a researcher, and take a look at it. So, what is cancer? Now that's a question we have to ask because a lot of people, they talk about, oh, cancer this, cancer that, and everybody uses this term all the time, but I guarantee you that 95% of Americans don't even know what cancer really is. They say, oh, it's those tumors that you get, and that's all they know. They have no clue what cancer actually is. They think it's well, this illness or disease, that's all they really know about it. And so if someone were to ask you how to fix their car, but you didn't know anything about the problems with the car, you didn't know anything about really about cars in general, there's really not much you can do to help them. So before we can begin to understand the cure for cancer, we need to know what it is first. Cancer is listed out as a chronic disease. Chronic means that it continues for a long time. It's recurring frequently, basically. So if you have a common cold, That is not a chronic illness, because a common cold will come and then it'll go and it stays gone. Okay? Then it's also what's called a non-communicable disease. That means it's unable to be transmitted from one person to another through direct contact. Okay? For example, somebody can have an STD, all right? Or like venereal disease or something like that. You can shake their hand and you will not get their disease. Okay? Chronic, like I said, with a common cold, it goes away in a short time. So we need something that's going to occur for a very long time and it cannot be transmitted through direct contact. Well, cancer fits that perfectly. It's a chronic non-communicable disease. So throughout the history of the world, in all records of diseases of mankind, there was never a cure invented to stop a chronic non-communicable disease. Very few people understand that because they don't look into it that far, you know. Now, the solutions that have been found for them typically are found out in nature, okay? And one of the world's most famous examples of this is scurvy. Now, scurvy was like the cancer of the 18th century. It was a disease that was killing millions of people, and no one could find a cure. There were millions of British sailors that were dying from scurvy. I think, well, maybe I don't want to say millions. I think it was over 1 million sailors over the course of time were lost. They died on these ships. And it was, I mean, taking a job of being a sailor in the British Navy was a dangerous job because scurvy was such a common problem. And so in 19, or excuse me, 1753, a guy by the name of James Lind published a book explaining scurvy's cure was actually linked to a lack of citrus fruits in the diets of those who were suffering from scurvy. And from this book that called Who Goes First? The Story of Self-Experimentation in Medicine, says, quote, Lind's study is cited as the first example of a scientifically controlled clinical experiment. His remedy was based on experiments made at sea on 12 sailors who had developed scurvy. Lind tested various supposed remedies by dividing the 12 sailors into six groups of two each. The most sudden and visible improvement occurred in the two who were fed oranges and lemons. One was fit for duty after just 6 days, end quote. So there were six different major things claimed to be cures for scurvy. And so he split them into, you know, six groups of two, and the two that were taking the citrus fruits improved just dramatically. So this was presented to the British Navy at the time. The British government, he said, look, these are my findings for this. But here's the problem. The British government knew how much money it would cost to store citrus fruits on all of their huge amounts of ships they had going all over the world. So because the sailor's life was worth less than the fruits it would take to put on the ships, they didn't do this. And so over the next 100 years, they kept losing, just thousands and thousands and thousands of lives were lost because the British government refused to put up the money to actually put those in their ships. And 200 years later, it was discovered that there was a lack of a vitamin called vitamin C that was killing British citizens. Now, today we think, well, you know, scurvy is just almost unheard of today. Because again, we drink our orange juice, we think with lots of vitamin C, we have vitamin C tablets all over the place. It's so common today that nobody's ever heard of scurvy, for the most part. I mean, they've heard of it only from history books, but most people don't even know what it is. And likewise, cancer has not really been very well known only until recently. There were certain things that were happening to people, strange things that you know, from history medical textbooks where people, or just if you go to like history of people that were recording medical issues and things like that, you might see some stuff that is linked to cancer in some ways, but it was very unheard of. And that's why we need to find out, okay, what's going on here with this? Why is it that cancer is such a huge epidemic right now? And I've got a chart here that I made showing that there's a number of we call the chronic non-communicable diseases, scurvy being one of them, which is a vitamin C deficiency. You can eat oranges, strawberries, red peppers, all sorts of things like that, but you need ascorbic acid. That's what that's called. There's a disease called rickets, Okay, rickets takes vitamin D. You can eat salmon, egg yolks, liver oil. Calciferol is the scientific name of vitamin D that you need. Then pellagra takes B3, which is niacin, which you can get from peanuts, potatoes, chicken. Vitamin B1 cures beriberi, which the scientific name for B1 is thiamine. You can eat peas, fish, rice. And there's a just night blindness is actually a chronic non-communicable disease, and there are people that suffer from that, but it's usually a vitamin A deficiency is why they have that. And you can get vitamin A's retinol, and you can even get that at stores too. You can buy retinol, and it's carrots, spinach, sweet potatoes. You eat things like that will cure night blindness. So these illnesses, even though I'm using the word cure, it's not really a cure. Is simply a lack of a vitamin that you need in your regular diet. You're missing something in your diet that's causing these problems. And this is what's more commonly known as nutritional therapy. You eat the right things, it solves a lot of problems that you would be suffering from in your body. But mainstream television is really preaching the message of chemical therapy more than nutritional therapy. And there are so many commercials out today that basically say, you've got all these, drug commercials of all these chemicals, take this new drug, this new drug. And at the end of the commercial, they're always like, ask your doctor, ask your doctor, ask your doctor about these new pharmaceutical drugs. But it's important to note that naturally grown substances like vitamin C, they cannot be patented, which is why you don't see, I mean, you think about it, why don't we see commercials advertising these just basic vitamin C pills or things like that? Because you can't patent those things. And if somebody were to advertise that, they're basically, if you're advertising it for your company, you're basically advertising vitamin C for all companies. So until you get a patented product, which is a combination of a man-made concoction that you made yourself, you can't really put a patent on it. And so advertising it is really kind of a moot point. It doesn't give you a monopoly on that, which is what these corporations are trying to develop. So I want you to imagine for just a moment that you took your car into a mechanic to have it repaired because it was making a loud clunking noise that was really concerning. So you leave your car at the mechanic shop overnight, and when you come back to pick it up the next morning and ask the mechanic what he did to fix the problem, he tells you that he covered the lining under the hood of your car with insulation and styrofoam so it will muffle the sound and you won't hear that clunking noise anymore. Would you pay the bill? Of course not. You're not going to pay for something because he didn't actually fix the problem. All he did was he muted the symptom of the problem. He suppressed the symptom, which was the clunking noise, but the underlying problem he didn't fix. And you're thinking it would make no sense to take your mechanic in to try to mask a symptom, yet our medicine cabinets are filled with stuff that do exactly that. Most people think, oh, if you had a headache, you need to go take an aspirin. Was it the lack of an aspirin that caused your headache to begin with? No, the headache is a symptom that is telling you about a problem. So just, I mean, it's absurd to go in and try to have a mechanic, mask the symptom of a problem. It's absurd for our Americans brainwashing the pharmaceuticals to use chemicals to try to mask the symptoms of the problem. It's like if you were to, you're driving down the road and you've got a light that comes on your car, and this light says that you're low on gas. Well, you have a problem here, okay? The light's coming on, it's beeping at you, and your car may have one of those beeping sounds, so telling you that you're low on gasoline, and you need to get fuel, so you have two options. You can go to a gas station, and you can get fuel, or you can unplug the light that's annoying you with that problem. And what most people do, and you're like, unplugging the light, that doesn't make any sense, but that is what most people do with their bodies. They have all sorts of stuff to unplug lights. When you have a headache, you have a skin rash, dizziness, soreness of joints, all those are symptoms that indicate an underlying problem. And so what happens is that people will see something that they call a tumor. They will look at this tumor and they will say, this is causing problems. We need to get rid of this tumor. So what they'll do, they'll shoot it with radiation poisoning. They will cut it out and think that they have solved the cancer problem. No, all they did was they took care of the symptom of the underlying problem, which is why so many people, now I've never seen the statistics, I would love to see those if somebody had those, of how many people claim that, oh, the cancer is in remission, is what they say. They exit the hospital, they stop all their treatments, and with about a year or so later, the cancer comes back again. How many times that happens to people? It happens all the times because they never actually fix the problem, they're only addressing the symptom. A long time ago, I heard a story about a man who was in a church building, and he had his son with him, and his son had these warts all over his hands. And they'd tried ointments, they'd tried creams, everything they could. They could not get these warts to go away, so he was going to take them into a doctor, and what they'll do is they go in and they freeze the wart and then break them off. But there was another Christian man in his church that said, "Hey, you don't need to go waste all your time and money going to a doctor, have them frozen. Just go pick up some zinc tablets. Have him start taking zinc on a daily basis." And so the man picked up some zinc, had him start taking them, and within a few weeks, the warts were disappearing. After a few months, you couldn't even tell they were there anymore. Because what the warts were not the problem, they were a symptom of the underlying problem. And if he would have taken them to the doctor to freeze all those, all they would have done is just come back later. It would have been a complete waste of time and money. And probably done a little bit of damage to your body on top of that. Would have left scar tissue, all sorts of stuff, which was completely unnecessary. And on this Reader's Digest, Beth Health magazine, in an article called How to Get Rid of Warts, they said, quote, "Reduced zinc levels may be associated with persistent recurring warts. Several studies have shown resolution of warts with oral zinc sulfate supplementation over 1 to 2 months," end quote. Which it matches exactly the story I had just heard, because, again, you have to address the underlying problem. So the diagram that I made here, what's showing is healthy skin cells, okay? If I were to scratch my hand, like I'm doing right now and scratching my hand, as soon as I finish scratching it, I'm basically brushing away skin cells, okay? A lot of times when you have a scratch, it's something that itches on your hand and you scratch it, you're scraping away dead skin cells. Well, you also, with the scratch, you scrape away some live skin cells as well. And so as soon as you scratch that, your body begins a process of restoring those lost skin cells. Now, healthy skin cells have instructions to stop the duplication process because they have to stop and think. If cells are constantly dividing, how do they know to stop where they stop on your skin, exactly how it's formed? Well, they have to have those specific instructions to do that. Now, cancer cells, they ferment, okay, and they lose oxygen. And without that oxygen, they lose the proper signals to stop the duplication process, so they keep duplicating and they go over your skin surface, and that's a tumor, okay? So that's what causes that to happen. And so there has to be a way in order to get rid of the tumor cells and restore the lost oxygen, all those things. We're going to discuss some details about that today. But right now, basically, there are ghost stories about cancer, the same way there were ghost stories about scurvy back in the 18th century. That was in the 1700s, 1800s. What people were saying about scurvy back then was it was just some mysterious disease that lurked in the hulls of ships and that were plaguing these sailors, and nobody knew what it was. And today, cancer is this ghost story of, oh, it's some mysterious illness that is lurking in your genetic code somewhere. They approach it in the exact same manner they did in the 18th century. And it's ridiculous when you stop and consider that people are approaching medicine with a mentality from like the 16th and 17th century. And they haven't come past that yet. So it's because people are brainwashed in that, and we're going to try to fix that problem here, okay? Now, the American Cancer Society tells us that 1 in 3 Americans get cancer. Okay, according to statistics, they say but somewhere between, it depends on who what publication you go to. They'll say anywhere from 25 to 35% of Americans get cancer in their lifetime. 1 in 3 is insane. So maybe, since modern medicine has not been able to resolve the problem, maybe we should look at this from a different approach. But again, you don't dare do that because, again, hey, these doctors, they have PhDs. They went to school. They spent hundreds of thousands of dollars and got in debt and went to medical school. They have to know everything they're talking about, right? Well, my Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." There's a reason it's said in that way, okay? If we trust in the Lord and the things that He has made for us, then we are going to be much, much healthier than the person who doesn't. And that's why, if you look at some statistics on the average age of death of the average American, which is, by the way, is not that high, all right? And if you look at the average age of death of American doctors die on average 15 to 20 years before the average American citizen. So that should tell you something. We're going to move on now to cancer's vitamin deficiency. We're going to talk about what is it that we're lacking that's causing the problem with cancer. And so in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 29, it says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." So God has said, you eat the herbs, you eat the vegetables and the seeds, you eat the fruits and the seeds. And so that's what we are supposed to eat. But a lot of people today say not to eat the seeds. So this is from a nutrition book called Healthy Vision. This is from 2014. Okay. Now, I was always taught when I was a child not to, because we had an apple orchard. They're like, don't eat the apple seeds. You need to spit those things out. Those things are dangerous. You don't eat those things. That's what I was taught as a child. And here's a book from 2014 teaching the exact same thing. It says, quote, "True, fruits and vegetables also don't come with any warning label. The difference is that humans have had thousands of years of experience with fruits and vegetables. We know that apples are safe, but don't eat the apple seeds. We may not know that the apple seeds are full of a chemical called amygdalin that is converted by our gut enzymes into cyanide. We just know from our ancestors that it's a bad idea to eat them," end quote. Now, it's amazing to me that they write this, because there has never been a recorded case I have ever seen, or any researcher I have looked at who has ever seen a recorded case of someone dying from eating fruit and vegetable seeds. Never. Okay, I'm not saying it's never happened, but there's never been a recorded case of it. So why is he just saying this? Because, folks, just because something is put in a book doesn't mean it's automatically true. Okay? I do reference from a lot of books on issues, but we have to be careful about some of the things we're reading, all right? Now, the Bible tells us to eat the seeds, but modern medicine tells us not to. So obviously there's a conflict here. Somebody's wrong, and I enjoy showing them who they are. So now, by the way, in this book, if you were to look up this book yourself, you would find out. And by the way, the author of the book, he's a surgeon who's appeared on news broadcasts around the world, but he never referenced any sources for what he said in this book. So it's basically, you just got to, oh, I'm a PhD, so you trust in my word no matter what. Again, that's respecting persons, okay? And so I'm not saying that everything a doctor says is bad or wrong, but we need to stop trusting that everything that they say is good, right, and automatically in our best interest. Often people have gone to other doctors for a second opinion and gotten conflicting advice. So we need to start researching matters for ourselves to make educated decisions about our health. I mean, my mom used to, when she was taking us to doctors and things like that, she did not always listen to the doctors. And there were certain times she says, that doctor has no idea what he's talking about. And she has done what was best for our health. And guess what? I didn't die. I'm still here. Isn't that amazing? Okay. But she always used to tell us it's called practicing medicine for a reason. There's a reason they're called medical practitioners. They are practicing medicine because they don't know, enough of what they need to know about. I mean, I've listened to some certain doctors I've listened to give presentations on stuff, one of them, who is a former medical doctor, he's retired, he said, look, these people, I mean, the medical community walks around thinking they know everything about the human body. He says, we know so little about the human body. It is laughable to say that we have any knowledge about it because of how little we actually know. They always talk about what little they know, but never talk about the huge amounts of stuff they don't know about the human body. So we have to remember that it's called practicing medicine for a reason. So the above author that I quoted, what most doctors do when they want a medical answer, they go straight to the American Medical Association because it's such a trusted resource, right? But the American Medical Association has had a history of rejecting good medicines and adopting bad medicines, like pharmaceuticals, radiation treatments, all that kind of stuff that's going to harm people. Now, to get a history of this, we go back over 100 years ago. And there was a very important vitamin that was found by a man named Ernst T. Krebs. He was a graduate pharmacist and accredited physician in Nevada. And he found this vitamin to be concentrated in the seeds of fruits and vegetables. Now, before this discovery, Krebs was he was the first modern scientist to use an antibiotic in medicine by studying the Washoe Indian tribes and their herbal remedies in that area. And after finding a more efficient way to extract the healing properties of the plants, he created what's known today as leptinin, which helped save almost 100 of his patients that were suffering from bacterial disease by studying these herbal remedies the noble savages were using, because they always called them savages. But oftentimes they knew certain things that these Americans who came in, to take over all of their land, to take it by force, all the wicked things that were done to the Native Americans, and then with all their arrogance think, oh, we know so much more than they do. But the average Native American was much healthier than the average American citizen, okay? So anyway, he saved hundreds of his patients from bacterial disease. However, the Journal of American Medical Association, they ignored his findings and they labeled him a quack. So the cure was not rediscovered until almost 30 years later. And you're going to have these mainstream authors that are going to start condemning Krebs, Dr. Krebs' research, like some sort of snake oil salesman. And in 1953, almost 40 years later, scientists at the University of Utah School of Medicine published studies on what they called studies on antibiotic extract of Leptotania, and admitted that Dr. Krebs' findings were accurate. 40 years later, finally got around to saying it. I mean, people think, oh, modern science, we take new discoveries and we put them out so that we heal people and blah, blah, blah. No, they don't. Folks, when somebody comes up with an actual remedy for something, it is not put out there. They are always suppressed. This is the way it happens. I mean, you take the guy who, I forget what his name is, but it was the guy that originally told his, a few hundred years ago, told his nurses in the hospital they were working at just simply to wash their hands in between activities that they were doing. That's all he told them. He says, I want you guys to start washing your hands, because what they were doing back then was they would handle a dead body, take it to the morgue, and then they would turn around without washing their hands and go in and deliver a baby. And their infant mortality rate was astronomical. This doctor had almost completely lowered the infant mortality rate to near zero in his hospital by telling nurses to wash their hands. And what was his reward for this grand discovery? He was fired. He tried to join four more hospitals. He was fired from each one of those for telling his nurses to wash their hands. And then he was forcibly put into an insane asylum by his brother, where he was killed by an inmate in the insane asylum. That was his reward for the great discovery of washing your hands. And it wasn't even a discovery, because the Bible tells the Jews, wash your hands and wash your hands in running water. He tells them to do this after all sorts of activities. Make sure you wash your hands, wash your body, keep yourself clean. Okay? The cleanliness and that kind of thing. And I have videos where I've linked over and I've showed where people, I mean, I've watched atheists get up on a microphone publicly and try to tell everybody, God, people, if you read your Bible, you'll become an atheist. Why didn't God tell people to wash their hands? He says, think of just how many diseases and people lives would have been saved if people just would have, if God would have just said, mankind, wash your hands. He did say that, but the guy got up and said, I've read the Bible twice and God doesn't say this. The man is a liar. The Bible says it over and over and over again for people to wash their hands, and they don't do it. So again, if we would observe what God is trying to tell us about certain things, we might be a little bit healthier. But you have these critics that come along, like James H. Young, who wrote a book called American Health Quackery. He talks about Dr. Krebs' findings, but he ne and he tries to make him seem like he's just some quack. He's just some wacko that was in it for the money, and never mentions that later his findings were verified true. This was printed in 2014. So still today, people are attacking Dr. Krebs, and I'm going to show you why. Because after the study of natural remedy for these bacterial diseases, he started picking up an interest in studying cancer. Because he started to notice that the natural remedies were the ones that were starting to solve all these different problems, these major problems people were having. He noticed that the Washoe Indians that he was studying, as well as many other native tribes for the Native Americans, did not have the same cancerous diseases that white men had. So he wanted to look into this a little bit further. He's like, well, I can't, a lot of people would just put that, oh, maybe their race just has some natural resistance to it. Again, it's one of those ghost stories. But he said, no, I think it's because of their diet. And so his prior experience led him into looking for a cure in natural foods and herbs. So this late research was later completed. He started the research, and it was later completed by Krebs' son, Ernst T. Krebs Jr. And he studied in anatomy and medicine at Hahnemann Medical College for 3 years. He received his bachelor degree in bacteriology from the University of Illinois and did his graduate work at the University of Mississippi and the University of California. Krebs Jr. picked up his father's research, and not just his research, but also someone by the name of Professor Beard. I think it was John Beard is his name, who was also doing some research on this at the time. So he combined these together, and the most important discovery that he made was of a vitamin called B17. Now, remember I told you earlier how all these vitamins had a scientific name to them? Well, earlier, if you remember the quotation I gave you from that healthy vision that said, "Don't eat the apple seeds because we know that they're full of amygdalin." Well, amygdalin is the scientific name for B17. And so what this help book on so-called health in quotations is telling you to do is not get vitamin B17. So B17 was found to be now it's found in a lot of different places. It's found in natural grasses, which is why there's so many animals that eat natural grasses like that. And we'll talk about the animals later. We're not going to get into that right this second. I'll go over that in a little bit. But this vitamin B17 is the highest, or excuse me, the highest concentrates of vitamin B17 are actually found in the seeds of fruits and vegetables. Well, what a coincidence that God said to eat the vegetables and the fruits and their seeds, and that the highest concentrates are found in seeds. So what he did is he took a concentrated, like people will take a vitamin and they'll concentrate it and name it something. That's what they do. He took B17, concentrated it into a pill form that he named Laetril. Now, Laetril is a it, sends off these red warning flags in everyone's mind. Well, the government, they've condemned Laetril. Well, we're going to talk about that all later, okay? We're probably not even going to get to that today. I just want to talk to you about the basic science behind this and how it works, okay? Before we even get into any of that. Now, it's true that seeds contain cyanide. They also contain benzaldehyde, which is normally deadly to the human body. And the average person then believes, well, then seeds should not be consumed. Those things will kill you. Well, you know what else will kill you? Chlorine. Chlorine's dangerous to the human body. If you start drinking chlorine, you're gonna die. So, but there's a very common chemical compound that we use every day in our food that has chlorine in it. It's called sodium chloride. So that means we're going to die if we consume table salt? Because that's what table salt is, sodium chloride. For example, oxygen will quickly ignite a fire. That's why people, use the bellows when they're, the bellows is the big thing that you blow the air into, and that's what ignites the fire and keeps it hot. Hydrogen will make a fire explode. If your house is on fire, the stupidest thing in the world, obviously, would be to spray hydrogen and oxygen onto a fire. But every fireman in the world does it every time there's a house fire. It's in a substance form called H2O, which we know more commonly as water. So if people stop consuming things based on individual chemicals, then no one in the world would eat anything. I'm serious. If you took out each individual chemical and said, "Oh, that one's dangerous, that one's dangerous," you wouldn't be able to eat anything. Chemistry involves combining substances together to create something beneficial for the task at hand. So, like, for example, if you came to my house and said, "Chris, I'm really hungry. Could you give me something to eat?" I'll say, "Okay, here's a spoonful of salt." You'd think that's, "No, I'm not going to eat that. That's disgusting." "Okay, how about a stick of butter? Here, you can eat that." "That's gross." "Well, here, how about a cup of baking soda? Why don't you down that?" "Or here's a cup of flour. Why don't you down that?" You're like, "Those are gross. But if I would get some eggs, sugar, and milk, we could mix those all together and make cookies." "Oh, now we're talking." Okay? See, all the cookies, even though we like those are made from ingredients that are individually disgusting. And so that's what I mean, when women are cooking in the kitchen, they're not given enough credit for what they're doing. They're actually doing chemistry. That's what cooking is all about, is chemistry. And it takes some bit of scientific mind and chemistry in order to do cooking in general. That's why I think a lot of ladies who are cooking don't get enough credit for what they do. Now, B17 is made up of two units of glucose, that's sugar, okay? One of benzaldehyde and one of cyanide. And so people say, well, the cyanide, that's just deadly. We have to stay away from cyanide. But you see, the cyanide and benzaldehyde in this particular form, in this molecule, are locked into each other almost like a treasure chest. And that's the way I'm trying to display it here in the diagram, okay? It's like a treasure chest. It's locked in here. There's only one substance in the entire world that can unlock this vitamin B17. And that's a substance called beta-glucosidase. Now, I'm sure I'm probably mispronouncing that. I think some people pronounce it glucosidase or something. It depends. I don't know. I'm probably mispronouncing it, but that's the point. This beta-glucosidase unlocks the cyanide and benzaldehyde. Well, here's the thing. Now, I've heard some people say that it's the only place it's found. Well, I'm not sure that that's true, but it could be found in other places. But you have to find enough beta-glucosidase to unlock this. You can't just have a little bit and it automatically unlocks it. You have to have a lot of it to do it. And the only place you're going to find enough beta-glucosidase to unlock this molecule with the cyanide and benzaldehyde is in cancer cells in the human body. There is nothing else in the human body that has enough beta-glucosidase in order to unlock this vitamin B17. Which means what happens is that when you get cancer, floating around in your body are a bunch of keys. That's the beta-glucosidase. You have all these keys floating around, and when you take the seeds that has the cyanide and benzaldehyde, you're eating treasure chests. They're going to float around your body and going to run into those keys, unlock them only at that point, and destroy the cancer cells only at that location. It's specifically targeting them. That's exactly what all these so-called scientists and researchers out here are trying to figure out a way to do. That's exactly what B17 does. So, one of the statistics I had read was that there's 3,000 times more glucosidase in a cancer cell than there is in a normal cell. Huge amount more, and that's the only way you're going to unlock it. So, a lot of readers that are reading over this article that I've written at this point are going to be concerned that a cancerous patient eating seeds might have the rest of their body harmed by unlocking all these chemicals like benzaldehyde. But after the benzaldehyde is unlocked, it oxidizes. Like, for example, any extra that's not used to kill the cancer cell, it oxidizes when it comes in contact with oxygen. That's what's called oxidization. And in a normal cell in your body, it's converted into benzoic acid, which many Americans consume on a regular basis. Benzoic acid's commonly it's a preservative that's found in plant products, and it's used in dried fruit, toothpaste, dog food, just to name a few examples. There's tons of that that's used. So that's what it gets converted into. Benzoic acid even has antiseptic properties if you go do some research on it. In fact, I've listed out some references on the website here. You can go check that out if you want. However, cancer cells are devoid of oxygen, which is what causes them to ferment, and that's what they become so dangerous to your body. So once benzaldehyde comes into contact with a cancer cell, it works to destroy the cell that's causing the problems. Now, as for the cyanide, all the healthy cells in your bodies have a natural protective enzyme called rhodanase, which will break down cyanide so it becomes harmless to your body. But cancer cells are void of rhodanase, which means the cyanide can work to kill it off. And after the cyanide kills off the cancer cell, the leftover substance is turned into, the substance is called a cyanocobalamin, which becomes part of the B12 molecule. And B12 itself is healthy for streamlining your digestion. So all these, it works together in order to make you healthier when you take these things, but again, most people stay away from the seeds. Now, when eating the seeds, typically a lot of seeds are very bitter, okay? And the bitterness of the seeds, and a lot of people find them bitter because they don't eat them very often, okay? If you would start to eat them on a more regular basis, you would actually find out that the bitterness will begin to have a vanilla type flavor to it once you start eating it on a regular basis. The more bitter it is, the more of a sweeter flavor it starts to have. But because people, their taste buds are so numbed by the massive amount of sugar that people put into their diets in the typical American diet, which is, by the way, what's causing so many problems to begin with, that they find this to be very bitter and they won't eat the seeds at all. Well, they don't taste very good, so I'm not going to eat that. Well, okay, if we, just because something doesn't taste good doesn't mean it's not good for you, first of all. But anyway, The seeds, they contain the benzaldehyde and cyanide, but all the substances are neutralized by your body's natural chemical defenses. I mean, yeah, if you were to go and drink, some sort of liquid form of straight up cyanide, or drink down a bunch of benzaldehyde, yeah, it will kill you because your body doesn't have enough natural defenses to fight off all that stuff. But when you're taking these very microscopic amounts of it, they're only being released on location, and then the leftover substances are being transformed chemically into something that's nutritious for your body, it works out just fine. And like I said earlier, there's never been a known case of anybody dying from eating seeds. So like I said, it's found in many grasses, it's found in herbs, and it's mostly found in the concentrated form. At least the highest amount of it is found in the seeds of fruits and vegetables. And I'll get more specific of the highest concentrations found in the world. We'll get to that later. But right now I want to kind of change gears and show that animals in the wild, when an animal has been killed in the wild, almost never do they find any kind of cancerous tumors on animals in the wild. Now that's very interesting, because domesticated animals get cancer all the time. When they're around human devices, I don't like using the word human. I really like to stick with the word mankind. That's going to come out of my mouth every now and now and again. There's a very evolutionary type application that's been put onto the word human that's been created, and I don't like using that word. But I'm kind of accustomed to it now, and I've kind of put it in my writing, and that's why you'll see it in there, and I apologize for that. I don't know that I'm going to be able to get rid of the term. But anyway, in human society, when all these domesticated animals like pets and things like that, they get cancer all the time. But wild animals don't. This is from a book called The Natural History of Cancer. It says, quote, "Another consideration to which I have previously called attention is that these abnormalities very rarely affect organisms living in a state of nature. It is almost exclusively among domesticated varieties, among those that have been kept in long confinement or that have been otherwise abnormally circumstanced, that tumors are met with. Thus, in savage and wild animals, tumors very rarely occur," end quote. Now, a lot of these books that I'm quoting are not books that are teaching, and I don't want to say a lot in the future, but some of these that I'm quoting are not books that are teaching that, you know, B17 is the cure for cancer or anything. They're just stating things that have been observed. And I'm showing you that this is one of the things that have been observed, okay? And he's the savages, he always refers to the savage and wild animals. That's why when I'm so against where you know, the Native Americans were referred to as savages, because when they say savages like that, they're typically referring in evolutionary terms to they're more animal-like. They haven't evolved as far as man. That's why they get called savages like that, and I really don't like it. But, you know, again, those same savages they're referring to don't get the same cancerous problems because their diets are different. And so from the same book, he goes on to talk about the subject a little bit more. He says, quote, "Recent observations as to the relative frequency of malignant tumors in the latter show that these maladies are not so rare as was formerly believed. Thus, veterinary inspector Trotter found that of 47,000 cattle slaughtered at Glasgow in 1903, 131 had some form of malignant tumor, or 2.8 per 1,000, the corresponding ratio for English humanity being about 60 per 1,000, all indications at the present available point to the great rarity of cancer in wild animals," end quote. So what, if you didn't understand what he's saying there, he was looking at the cattle and saying there was 2.8 in 1,000, okay? Now I've heard, actually, I've never been able to find the references for this. I was wanting to talk to some people that we know across the road here from where we live who own cows and ask them about this, because I can't remember what it's called, but I've heard there's these tumor-like things that appear on cows during the winter. They get them on their tongues and they get them on their ears, and it's a type of cancer that they get. But as soon as the first green grasses begin to grow in the spring and they start eating those grasses, that illness just disappears. And I forget what they call it. It's a type of winter illness that cows get. But that's why you're going to find some of these tumors on cows when they're not getting the green grasses that has the B17 in them during the winter. But anyway, they found 2.8 per 1,000. Now at the time, by the way, this book was written back in 1908. He was doing research on it, you know, for years up until 1908. So that was in the very early 20th century, excuse me. Early 1900s is when he got this English humanity being at 60 per 1,000. Okay. So about 6% having cancer at the time. Of course, that amount has risen astronomically since the diets of mankind and the processed foods, it's been getting worse and worse. But he's saying, why is it found so small in animals like that? And I've had some skeptics email us about, concerning wild animals having a high case of cancer. And they, one of the guys I remember sent me, he's like, well, this news report said that a turtle population is getting cancer out in Australia. He says, so what you're saying there is not true. Animals get cancer all the time. Well, if you'll go to the articles and you'll read exactly what he's talking about, because I went through and researched this and I looked at what he was talking about. Those turtle populations that he's referring to were actually found living near a new factory that had been built out in the area, which was seeping a large amount of toxins into the water, which was causing rapid amounts of wildlife to get cancer and death. That's why they were getting all this cancer, not because it was just naturally occurring. They were living around mankind and mankind's inventions, mankind's diets, those kind of things. Okay? That's what's always ends up, for the most part, causing. I'm not saying in every case, but for the most part, ends up causing the cancers in animals. So this is from a book called The Cancer Problem. Quote, despite the many difficulties involved in the study of zoological distribution of cancer. Now, the reason he's talking about difficulties is because you would have to be able, basically, you're going to have to kill a lot of animals to do autopsies on them, and you're going to have to go find these in nature and quickly take them in and start searching through them and getting people to do this stuff. I mean, it costs a lot of money, a lot of time to be able to do all this. That's why he says, despite the many difficulties involved in the study of zoological distribution of cancer, much interesting material has been collected, and certain lines of inquiry have been very definitely indicated. Particularly does this apply in the latter regard to certain of the mammalia commonly classed as domesticated animals, as for instance, horses, cows, sheep, dogs, cats, pigs. And also to certain others not so usually considered, yet which have so intimate a connection with domestic life as to come with its categories, such as tame rats, mice, rabbits, and guinea pigs, end quote. So what he's saying here, it's those types of animals which are domesticated end up with cancer more often than those that are out in the wild. Now, many of us are familiar with the typical shows like Natural Geographic, and they show the lions that, they chase after their prey and kill them and then start ripping the meat off their bones to eat all the meat. But those who've actually lived among animals in the wild will tell a different story. Lions certainly do rip open their kills, but they most often do not go for the meat first, and sometimes not at all. They go after the nutrient-rich organs like the liver and the heart. There's a guy by the name of Joe Hutto. He lived and traveled with a pack of wild mule deer for 7 years, and he came back to write a book on his findings. And his book is called Touching the Wild: Living with the Mule Deer of Dead Men Gulch, which says, quote, unlike the kills of the coyote or the wolf, lion kills appear to be relatively efficient and death comes swiftly most of the time. But the unfortunate fact is that in most instances, lions will merely open up the abdomen of a freshly killed calf or deer and eat only the heart and/or the liver and then are off to the next easy kill, end quote. So, to date, as far as I'm aware, there's not yet been a recorded case of these animals, while living apart from mankind's domesticated diets, killed in the wild like that, and the autopsy showing any cancerous tumors. So out there in the wild, that's what they're not going to have that. And the reason that these lions and all that, they jump into getting the heart and the liver is because though many of them do not go and eat the grasses like these other grazing animals like the mule deer do. Okay, they don't eat a lot of that stuff, so they're not getting the same B17 content that they need, and so they go after the heart and the liver, which contains a lot of those healthy nutrients. And then he says they just leave the meat and they go on, because that's all they killed the animal for, is that they needed those nutrients to stay healthy. And so there's other references like I've given on here. I've given a number of references where you can go look up like eco-travel tourist information. We got the Missouri Department of Conservation for Wildlife. You can go check out a lot of those sources and see that they will tell you similar things that they've noticed in the wild. Now, it's also common, a lot of people think that lions only eat meat. They won't eat anything else, lions won't eat meat. But that's due to a lot of television influence. Like I said, National Geographic, places like that, Discovery Channel, their influence helps people believe that stuff. But during the early days of movie production, there was a lion named Little Tyke. And Little Tyke was used in many different sets. I forget all the different movies that it was used in. But little Tyke refused, absolutely refused to eat or have even anything to do with meat in her diet whatsoever. She would only eat vegetables. There was one point they actually had a $1,000 reward offered for anyone who could trick little Tyke into eating meat, but no one would claim the money. One person even tried, what they did is that she would drink milk on a regular basis. She liked milk. So what they tried to do is put just a few drops of the blood of an animal into her milk. She went up to it, smelled it, and pushed it away. Didn't even want any of it. Anything to do with meat. And it was very interesting. If you actually read the whole story of Little Tyke, apparently her mother was just vicious. I mean, just one of the most out of control, violent animals that were absolutely could not control this animal whatsoever. I mean, she was just mean and actually rejected Little Tyke. She rejected, that was one of, her litter that she rejected. And so they took Little Tyke in and raised her, and she would not have anything to do with meat. One of her favorite friends was a lamb named Becky. And every time she would go to sleep, she needed Becky the lamb to stay with her, and they would cuddle together and go to sleep. And there was one point I remember reading this, that there was, they were doing some sort of movie set or filming something, and they had one of these, a little chick, like a little baby chicken, they had to film with, and they could not find the baby chicken. And they noticed that Little Tyke was making this weird look on its face, its mouth had just, and I was like, open your mouth, what is in your mouth? And she opened up her mouth, and there was that little baby chick just resting on her tongue, just chirping away, having a good time. She just put the chick in her mouth just to let it sit there, like she was protecting it. So, no, lions don't always, I mean, she would just eat vegetables like carrots and lettuce and things like that. That's what she liked. So animals, I mean, they don't have to eat meat. There are animals that will commonly eat meat, but that doesn't necessarily mean they have to. I mean, even dogs, people know that when they're sick, they'll go out and eat grass. So, like I said, domesticated animals, they get cancers very frequently. That's the kind of the point we're on. Sorry, I got off on the topic on Little Tyke. I thought that was a really interesting subject. But there was a website about B17 that I found called apricotsfromgod.info, I think is where it's from. And the person is just accepting emailed testimonies from people who have used B17 on their animals, basically feeding them seeds is what they do. So this is one of the testimonies that was given. It says, quote, "A gentleman named Al from around my block, who has a German shepherd named Duke, told me in the local deli that his dog has cancerous tumors all over, big tumors. He said he spent $7,000 for CAT scans." Sorry, the CAT scans, that's, I think he was supposed to capitalize CAT, but I'm just quoting it as it was on the website. So CAT scans sounds very, it sounds like a joke, really. But anyway, he says he spent $7,000 for CAT scans and other diagnostic procedures, which all concluded 100% definite cancer. I ran him to my mother's house and gave him about a fourth bag of her supply. They are back ordered all over the US right now, and I need my seeds. I told them to give them to his dog, even if it throws up. Now, by the way, that is something that happens sometimes when you start to give an animal seeds like that. Sometimes they will throw them up at first, okay? Because that's what animals commonly, like when the dogs go out to eat the grass, they'll go out to eat fresh grass when they're sick. It does help them to throw up, and it throws up whatever's in their stomach that's causing that to happen. But he said to keep feeding them to it until they actually go down. It continues and says, "Today, 2 weeks later, as he was walking his dog, he came to my house. He made his Duke turn to where the biggest of the tumors had been, nothing. He had huge tumors on him, and 2 weeks later, they were gone after taking these seeds for just a couple weeks." It continues, it says, "A tiny lump compared to half a softball 2 weeks later. He said the first day or two that Duke regurgitated them, he fed them to him again and again until Duke accepted them," end quote. So as you can see, it's working the exact same way as taking zinc is going to get rid of the warts on the hands, as where taking B17 is going to get rid of the cancerous tumors. Here's another one for a horse. It said, quote, "Susan's horse Jack was diagnosed with squamous cell carcinoma in his left nostril a few months ago." Now that had to have hurt to have something like that in your nostril. She emailed asking if the seeds could help. I told her absolutely, and also about the famous Hoxie cancer therapy discovered when Mr. Hoxie followed his cancer-ridden horse into the woods to write down the herbs the horse was eating as the tumor shrunk. She started the seeds and some herbs, and now, 3 months later, has emailed me the following note. Now, before I read the note, notice what he just said. One of these researchers decided to let his horse just go out into the wild and see what he ate in order to fix the problem. The horse was hunting down specific herbs and grasses that were going to help him fix his problem. God has programmed him in this way to do this specifically. Okay? Continuing here, it says, just emailing with an update on my horse's success. His vet came out for a 3-month checkup on Friday, and his carcinoma has shrunk. The outside swelling has visibly shrunk, and the inside lesion is no longer ulcerated and only very tiny and looking very healthy. Unfortunately, because of the location of the carcinoma, very high up on the inside of those left nostril, it is not really possible for me to check its progress without her special instruments, but she will come again in a few months to check. She wasn't familiar with the herbal remedy or the apricot seeds I'm treating him with, but was amazed and really happy with the way things are looking. He's currently taking 6 seeds in the morning and 6 seeds in the evening, end quote. Now, I almost guarantee that that veterinarian didn't even bother to look into that any further. They're just like, oh, well, that's great, and then moves on and keeps doing the same things they're always doing. Because there's so many, and we're going to see later, I'm going to show you test cases that were completely dropped as soon as somebody had actually cured the test case using B17. I'll show you examples of that later. And though there's many veterinarians that ignore these kind of results that are happening with these animals, there are very few out there who've actually taken it upon themselves to test the animals with the cancerous tumors in their own clinics, and Dr. George Brown Jr. is one of those. He's the head of the Eureka Veterinary Hospital in Eureka, California. He published his experiments on a 5-year-old male Pekingese dog with thyroid carcinoma. This is from that document that says, quote, "The twice-weekly regimen was continued for 1 month, during which time the growth regressed to a size comparable to that palpated during the original examination. Intravenous injections were discontinued in a daily maintenance dosage of 100 milligrams of amygdalin." That's amygdalin again is B17 or Laetril. "Per orum," that's Latin. Orum is Latin meaning via the mouth. So he was getting 100 milligrams of amygdalin via the mouth, twice weekly regimen is what he was doing. This dosage has continued for several months. A biopsy taken 6.5 months after the initiation of the amygdalin therapy revealed no evidence of malignancy," end quote. To me, you got the people like the dog, like the Duke dog that had these things that went away within a couple weeks. Well, what was the difference here? The difference was they were giving the dog 6 seeds twice per day, once in the morning, once in the evening. Here, it was doing a 100 milligram dose, but it was only getting it twice a week. So that's why it was taking 6 months rather than the 2 weeks that it would take for the other dog, okay? And by the way, the dog Duke that they were doing, that was a much bigger dog than this one was. Because the Pekingese dogs like that, they're actually a lot smaller. So for the fact that it took so long is because it was only getting it twice per week, okay? But again, under controlled experiments, they don't want to use too much. They want to be able to observe what's going on, okay? And so that becomes the problem with a lot of experiments. They're not using enough for it to be very effective, and that's a problem we're going to run to again later. But the fact of the matter is that multiple pets have had their problems solved by taking these seeds on a regular basis. And if people would listen to this just a little bit more, they might find out that there is a lot more validity to this experimentation than what the average American Medical Association, all that they're finding the results in these. Now, let's finish up here on for this week because we're not going to be able to go through all of this week. But I want to go talk about the cancer-free societies that there have been. And yes, there have been some societies that have never heard of cancer. Okay, just as Dr. Krebs was noticing in the Native American societies, they didn't have this cancerous problem that the white men seem to have. An interesting case of this can be found in what's called the Hunza tribe, and some of you have probably heard this before. It's a people that live in a secluded mountain range that borders China, India, and Afghanistan. That's I put on the images on here so you can see what it looks like on a map. And the valley is incredibly difficult to reach. It takes some extreme mountain climbing or a helicopter ride in order to reach this place. Now, of course, recently there's been more human contact with the outside world that has affected their society and has started to cause some problems. But prior to this, the Hunzikuts, there was a lot of documentation that showed that they were living to be over 100 years old, up to 120 years old in some cases. Many of them. This wasn't like an isolated case where it's like one or two people. Some men up to, there have been men in their society up to 110 years old have a newborn child with their wife. And many of these old men die with perfect 20/20 vision. And the average death of US, in the US, with all the advanced medical technology and safety regulations, I've been told is 78, though it depends on who you talk to. Some say 72, some say 68, it depends on what it is. I've been told 78, so I'm just going to go with the highest that I found. But the average age of death in Hunza is 85 years old. So they, without any modern, technological medicine conveniences, they have a higher age of death than we do. Now, the Americans, they typically suffer from many painful conditions before they die. Typically, the way it is that they're usually dead a few years before their heart stops beating. That's what happens. They go into these hospitals and they're hooked up to all these devices to try to keep them going, even though they should really already be dead. But the Hunza elderly often die peacefully in their sleep. They don't have any of these problems. Tons of interesting facts about the Hunza, but the specific one I want to go over is that there's no reported cases of cancer in their society. The only times that there's anyone from their society gets cancer is when they leave their society, go out into the modern world, start on their diet, and then suddenly they will contract cancer in some cases. So this is from a book called Aging: An Introduction to Gerontology. It says, quote, "Birth records of the Hunza are more difficult to obtain, but UNESCO data indicate that the Hunza are the only people in the entire world who are completely free of cancer," end quote. Then from the Journal of American Medical Association said, quote, "The Hunza has no known incidence of cancer. They have an abundant crop of apricots. These they dry in the sun and use very largely in their food," end quote. Now, remember what I was telling you, the highest concentrated form of B17 can be found in apricot seeds. Now, most people look at the apricot and there's a hole and they think that's the seed. That is not the seed. If you go out, on a concrete slab or something and take a hammer and hammer the hole and crack it open, you'll find a little nut inside. That's the seed. Okay? And if you eat those nuts, they're, like I said, they're incredibly bitter. Typically, the rule of thumb is the more bitter it is, the more B17 amygdalin content there is in it. And the highest concentrated form is found in that little seed. And that is what the Hunza eat on a consistent basis. This is from a book called Superfoods Today. And it says, quote, "The apricot seed is the richest source of vitamin B17," end quote. And this is from a book called A Breakthrough Cures: Revolutionary Answers to the Deadliest Diseases, which says, quote, "B17 is found in natural foods such as grasses, maize, sorghum, millet, cassava, linseed, seeds, and kernels. The most common source of B17 is the apricot kernel," end quote. So people are welcome to ignore all the connections between the cancer-free society and B17 if they want. But the fact still remains that basically the apricot seed, apricot trees are how you judge wealth in the Hunza society. And I have been told by people who have visited there where, they were given an, somebody visiting, they were given an apricot, they eat the apricot and they threw the hull on the ground. And what the citizen would do was immediately go pick up that hull and take it and go to get the seed out of it. And they're like, "What are you doing?" And they're like, "Well, they were getting the seed because to them they trade apricot seeds like they're money over there." And that was like you throwing something incredibly valuable on the ground. They're like, "Well, if you don't want that, I'll take it." It's like, "Okay, I'm just going to throw $20 on the ground. Oh, well, here, I'll take that, no problem." And so from this book called, well, this is from a lot of people know this as G. Edward Griffin's book, World Without Cancer. Now, by the way, I want people to understand there was a lot of people that simply praise G. Edward Griffin almost like he's an idol over the subject. I do not do the same because you need to be aware of G. Edward Griffin. Yes, he has done a lot of good research on a lot of topics. A lot of people know him from the book The Creature from Jekyll Island, talking about how the Federal Reserve was started and things like that. He's a fantastic researcher, please don't get me wrong. And there's a lot of fantastic information in some of his books. But you have to be aware of G. Everett Griffin. Number one, he is not a Christian, okay? A lot of people try to implicate him as if he's a Christian, or maybe he gives that impression to some people. Like, for example, he did a documentary a long time ago about Noah's Ark. And in that documentary, he tries to paint all the religions worshiping the same God. Okay, he's totally into the ecumenical movement. He actually, and most people don't realize, he goes against the Federal Reserve and his creature from Jekyll Island, but most people don't realize he's an advocate for the New World Order. He simply started a website called Freedom Force International, to which he has advocated on behalf of the New World Order. He just doesn't want the New World Order run by the elite. He wants it run by people he thinks are good. So G. Edward Griffin is totally blinded to a lot of stuff, and you have to be careful some of the stuff he said. Look, I have talked with him in person. I have his World Without Cancer book back here. He signed for me. I've talked with him. I've emailed him and talked with him over email. Look, you got to be careful about some of the doctrine that that man teaches, okay? Because he believes in some stuff that's really bad. So just be cautious as you go through it. But from his book, he says, quote, "Although presently accepted science is unable to explain why these people should have been free of cancer, it is interesting to note that the traditional Hunza diet contains over 200 times more nitrilicide." Now, by the way, whenever you hear the term nitrilicides, that's foods that contain vitamin B17 in them. But he says it's over 200 times more nitrilicides than the average American diet. In fact, in that land where there was no such thing as money, a man's wealth was measured by the number of apricot trees he owned, and the most prized of all foods was considered to be the apricot seed, end quote. So the Hunza take the apricot seed even further, using it just for all sorts of health and wellness products. There's a guy who took a journey down there, he was going to document everything about the Hunza society. And in his book called Hunza Land, he said, quote, "My curiosity aroused, I asked, what do you do with the seeds you do not eat? The guide informed me that many are stored, but most of them are ground very fine and then squeezed under pressure to produce a very rich oil. This oil, my guide claimed, looks much like olive oil. Sometimes we swallow a spoonful of it when we need it. On special days, we deep fry our chapatis, our bread, in it. On festival nights, our women use the oil to shine their hair. It makes a good rubbing compound for body bruises," end quote. So they're using it to take care of their skin, their hair, their body, everything. And so many people have said that changing to a Hunza-type diet, which means you're cutting out the fats, you're cutting out the salts, the sugars, the preservatives, the processed foods, turning to an organic, natural food with a healthy consumption of apricots and their seeds, that's what it's talking about, have cured them of cancer. From the Vegetarian Times, in an article called How People of Hunza Live to Be 120 in Supreme Health, it said, quote, "Amelia Chauvin Kephart has beaten her cancer with natural life foods, a diet similar to recommended Hunza diet. 8 years has passed from the time she contracted the deadly cancer, and today she is healthier, more energetic, more vital, and enjoys life as never before," end quote. From the same document, there's another example, quote, "Dr. Serevnov Nisky cured his heart disease and artery problems without surgery and by natural foods, a diet similar to recommended Hunza diet," end quote. And this correlates with the book of Daniel, too, by the way. Because Daniel, if you remember, go back to Daniel chapter 1, and starting in verse 5, it says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat." Now, pulse is plants and their seeds, beans, peas, that kind of thing, okay? It's vegetables and the seeds. He says, "And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in the flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." Now, by the way, when it says fatter, if you'll look at, there are many definitions of using the word fat, okay, or to fatten. And in this specific context, fatter actually means that they're looking more healthier in there. And so fatter can mean in a negative context, it also means in a positive context, and in this context, it's in the positive context. They look fairer, they look better than the other people there. So societies that eat a natural organic diet and that aren't brainwashed into refusing good foods like seeds, you know, that's what our society does, they live healthier, longer, more vital lives. I mean, this isn't rocket science, folks. It's very easy just to, I mean, to change over the diet, but there's people that just say, no way, there's no way I'm going to give up my meat or my cheese or my special sodas and things like that. You know, even, wow, just as a passing note, just soda itself. I mean, giving up sodas has been great for me. And there's something, I used to drink sodas on a regular basis. I mean, that was all I would drink at one point. And, you know, I remember even as I was backing off, I started to back off on them a little bit. And I would only get, like, you know, they used to sell, like, the half cans, because I couldn't even drink a whole can as I was getting off of them. And then as I got them all together, I mean, I would get pounding headaches getting off of this stuff. And that's because your body is so addicted to the sugar, you need to get off of it. But you'll realize that you will actually be able to, like, for example, when you're drinking sodas, you get on highs and lows. You get on these, like, these bursts, okay? But as you get off of them, your body starts to regulate itself better, and you start to have a consistent amount of energy instead of having to get on the highs and lows like people do with coffee, with their creams and sugars, and drinking their coffee or drinking their sodas and that kind of thing, okay? But the real problem is that so many people are addicted to their foods and they're gluttonous. They're just like, there's no way I will give these things up. But people who actually get on their deathbed and all the pain they have with cancer, they're like, oh, giving up, you know, some of these fatty foods and stuff like that, that's no problem. I can definitely give that up. The sad part is they have to get to that point to humble themselves enough to do it. And really, by the point that they get there, they've done so much chemotherapy, radiation therapy, they've damaged themselves to such a degree, and they get in all this debt paying hospital bills. They end up dying a horrible, painful death in total debt and poverty because they just can't live without their precious processed snacks. And that's why Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21 says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." Okay, there's a reason it says that, is because you're going to be in debt with all these bills of trying to you know, care for yourself when you can't even get up and stand up and work to provide the basic things that you need. And that's where we're going to end today. Next week, we're going to pick up on the pharmaceutical takeovers of America and why the cure for cancer, why is it that this is such a simple thing to do? Why is it that most Americans are completely unaware of it? Why has this cure been so suppressed? And what you're going to find next week is going to be very surprising if you've never heard this before. So tune in next time for part two when we go over that. Did anybody have any questions or comments about any of this before we close today? Okay, who wants to close us out in prayer today then?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather again today. Thank you for allowing us to study your word, and thank you for allowing us to understand the truth that is presented to us. Lord, continue to humble us and bring us together. Protect us throughout the week. Lord, we ask in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us this week, everybody, and may our Lord Jesus Christ bless you all as you study his word, and we'll see you next week.